You are listening to Pastor of Adult Discipleship, Reverend Tommy Bolin, teach on Chapter 4 of Each for the Other by Dr. Brian Chappell on November 28, 2010, in a Marriage and Family Bible Application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
For a week of Thanksgiving where we have been pausing at times to reflect on the many good gifts you've given us, more than we can count, I pray that we've taken the time this week to reflect, to name them, to praise you for it. Lord, even those things we discussed last night with Rod, even those things that are difficult and disrupting to our lives and take us out of our comfort zones, we know that you're in it. There's good that's going to come out of it. Not all, the Bible doesn't say all things are good. We know that. But all things work together for good, and that's what we hope and trust in, Lord. And that's our great prayer of thanksgiving. We know that you're at work in everything that's going on. How we thank you for that. Lord, be with us now. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Help us to receive your word through this work that will change us and grow us. And help us to be a little bit more like Jesus each day that we walk out of here than we were when we walked in. We love you. We thank you for Christ and his cross work. That's why we're here. Be with us now. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. As we get into this portion of the book, let me make something very clear. In working with men for many, many years, this becomes a very difficult area. And I'm going to tell you why. You've heard it from our pastor. You read it in The Prodigal God. You've seen it in real life. The problem in this area in the home, and we get to deal with it, from a counseling perspective and dealing with families, the problem with this area in the home is that many of our homes are locked up in legalism. Listen to me very carefully. When you have a legalistic husband in the home, it can look like everything is working the way God has intended it to work. Yes? All of the things that are supposed to be done are being done. Family devotions, being to church on time, dressed the way that we should be dressed, all of those things. But behind those scenes, that husband has never submitted to the authority of Christ or the church. And yet, it can look like he has, and the wife is not following the biblical mandate. This becomes a very, very difficult area. There's a lot of legalism in the church, even in churches that are filled with the grace message. And we see that. So I want to make that clear. Let me just give you something that I've been working on. If the husband abuses his authority or abandons his spiritual obligation, let me qualify that. It may look like the husband has not abandoned his spiritual obligation because he's got his family in line. He sends the wife into the prayer closet. He's disciplining those children the way that the Bible teaches. But it is all messed up. It is not done from a biblical perspective. It is not done for the glory of Jesus. It is done for this man to fulfill himself through those people that he is abusing. When that takes place, then submission no longer applies. We need to understand that. This is a very difficult area. It really is. Because it's real life. We deal with this on an all too regular basis in the church. Well, I'm the head of my home. You know what the problem is? It's the stereotypical picture that we have of marriage, of the husband and the wife, that creates the greatest challenge. And it's a great concern in the church, in legalistic homes, and it's very hard to detect. It can go undetected for years, for decades. It can go undetected for the whole time that they're together. And you hear about it from the children and the grandchildren and the third generation, and then you realize what was going on. So this is a call for all of us to really pause and to really prayerfully consider what you hear every single week. I'm convinced that in the area of the family, what you hear every week from our pastor, preach the gospel to yourself, I think this is probably the most important area for it to be done, because this is the area that can be abused so easily, and it can go undetected forever, ever. Wives that live in fear. Children that live in fear because of ogre fathers and husbands. who believe in their twisted way of thinking that they are Christ to their family and to their home, but they've never begun to understand what the Scripture teaches about being Christ to your family and to your home. Because remember, all of this, the picture of all of this has to ultimately get to all of our submission to Jesus. That's the whole point. We have a tendency to cry out, wives, submit. We started the class at the very beginning talking about the qualification of that. There's no reason for the wife to submit to the husband if the husband isn't submitted to Christ. In fact, it's just the opposite. Remember when we talked about the reciprocal of the commandments? Thou shalt not kill. The reciprocal, thou shalt preserve life. Thou shalt submit. Now, let's be very careful. There's a lot to work through in understanding. Is it biblical? Is it not? But let's just give some general categories. Thou shalt submit when the husband is submitted to Christ. But you have every duty not to submit when that man is leading you into sin. Think about, just for a moment, the horror stories that we hear, especially in the pastorate, of what's gone on behind closed doors for years and years and years and years. That's why the most important message that we can get each week is the gospel message, and how critical it is for all of us to be preaching that in our homes. Because it's so hard to get. We've been working through it for years. I told you in 2005 we got our first book that really started to open our eyes, and we still don't get it. And we're immersed in it. It's hard because we're so sinful. So think about that as we work through that. But I want to make that clear as we talk through. And let me give you one more thing. And Brian Chappell says it in the book. There are no ready answers for particular problems. We have people that come to us for counseling and they ask some questions. We don't have a file to bring out and say, here's what you need to do. We don't give them the book, even in the Scriptures. There are no ready answers for some of these great challenges that people are facing. There aren't. It's working through it. But the Scriptures tell us how we are to work through these things. And the Scriptures make it clear the role of the man and the role of the woman, both of them submitted to Christ. Each, look at the title of the program, each for the other. When we get that, it's really an orientation of life. Because we are so sinful and self-absorbed, we have a very difficult time living for the other. We live for ourselves. We want to satisfy our own needs and our own desires. I think a lot of it can be fixed when we change the orientation of our lives. And that, obviously, is the gospel. Jesus lived for us. He was other-oriented. If he wasn't, he never would have came. And remember what we said early on. Don't miss the most important aspect of the Lord coming. It didn't start in a manger with a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We miss too much when we start there. And we do that at this time of the year when we look at the manger scenes. They're up now. You drive around the neighborhood, we're starting to look at them. And you miss too much when you start there. He started where? He started before eternity. He was there always, the triune God. And he gave that up for us. That's the key in understanding the other orientation. You can't start with a baby in a manger. It's a bad place to start. It's just like starting in the garden with the fall. We miss the foundation of the whole story. We believe that we're dependent upon God because of the fall and sin in our lives. No, you were dependent upon God when you were created. It's your divine design. What happened in the fall? It made it harder. And you needed him even more. So we need to get the whole story. So now, one more caveat as we dive in. If we will take a look, it's called the sprinkler head syndrome, and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Many of you know what it is. If we look at our families and our homes as a mini model of the body of Christ, one body, many members, if we look at it that way, then one of the things that we will do, how are we supposed to look at the body of Christ? We are to look at the body of Christ that everybody is valuable. Yes, everybody is needed. Everybody is wanted. There's a role for everyone to play. No one is more important than anyone else. The man in the pulpit preaching, everyone is valuable in the body of Christ. We have a tendency to stop that model when we go home and we want to put people in their place. The only place that people should be put in is the place that God puts them in. In that model that is a reflection, a mini model, which is a reflection of the body of Christ and the church and its relationship to Jesus, it should be a mini model of that in our homes. What does that mean? We have a tendency in life, I know that I have done it, the sprinkler head syndrome. You know what that is? You've got a sprinkler head, and the water's on, and the water is shooting. You've got a sprinkler head right in the middle of the grass, and the water is shooting out. And over time, we have a tendency to see the grass that's further away from the sprinkler head growing better than the grass right next to the base. Why? Because the water's going out. It's not going down. And the grass right around the head starts to get a little brown and starts to die a little bit. You know what that is in the picture of relationships? We care more for our colleagues at the office than we do for our families at home. We care more for strangers. We do more for people that we don't even know. We're more considerate and kind and loving. That's where the problem begins. We're missing the message that the Scripture is teaching us of what our homes are to look like. And it's not easy, but it's the model that God has given us. And when we get that, see, that's why when somebody's looking for ready answers to these things, the ready answer is really the gospel. Now, I know that might sound flippant, but it's not. It's true. The gospel is the answer. That is the one answer to everything. It's the answer to addictions. It's the answer to oppressive behavior. It's the answer to all of our temperaments that don't work well. It is the answer. But it's not easily applied and understood. But we do have the answer because we understand the whole story. That's where the world goes wrong. They don't understand the story. They think by nature people are generally good and it's all going to work out. It's not going to work out. People are not generally good. They're bad. They're wicked and they're sinful. And they're on the way to hell. That's the real story. But if you don't get the story, then you can't figure out how to make this stuff work and connect your story to his story. It doesn't make sense. Remember, we've read some great quotes in our last class, Redemption, Fall, and Creation. We talked about people who worked in the industry of creating social structures and systems that were better for society. And these giants who've done this for over the centuries, who came to the conclusion when they got to the end of their lives, it didn't work. Better social systems and structures didn't work. People were inherently sinful and evil. It just didn't work. The only way to get better social structures is to get better people. And the only way to get better people is through the gospel. So when we have to reduce that down into our homes or it doesn't work. We're going to show you something in just a moment that will really be the ultimate answer to all of the challenges going on in your home. But we'll get to that in just a minute. So when the Bible says something, we know it's important. I learned in seminary class, when the Bible says something again, it becomes even more important. And when it says it again, it becomes even more important. So this thing about submission, remember when we asked at the beginning, was Paul a chauvinist? Because Paul's the guy that hammered the point. Is that true? Was Paul a chauvinist? We said, well, if he was, then we have to throw all the scriptures out. So that couldn't be true. He had to be dealing under the authority of God. So this submission thing comes up 3 times in the book of Ephesians. But it also comes up in 5 different epistles. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and Titus. Submission is everywhere. But lest you think it was just Paul's thing, Peter writes this, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Peter ties submission to the history of the Israelites. They were submitted to God. We are to submit in our homes. Paul goes now all the way back to creation. Listen to this. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Remember, we unpacked that a few weeks ago, and we're not talking about having head coverings. We're talking about the principle behind the practice. Some practices are outdated and they don't apply, but we talked about the principles that are applicable forever. The submission principle is applicable. for all of us. That never changes. So this goes all the way back to creation. What we need to make sure that we understand as we go through this right now today, we are all called to submit to Christ. When we do that, our relationships work better. They don't work perfectly. Make sure that we get that. We have a lot of people looking from the outside into the church and saying, man, there's some really bad stuff that goes on in there. Is that so? Why? We're sinners. There's sinners in the church. That's the whole point. If you're looking, now here's the key. If you're looking for the perfection in another person, you're not going to get it. If you're always waiting and saying, you know, you should be better than you really are. That's a great statement to make. You know, it is. You should be. And we all should be. But we're not. So we're working on it. God's not finished with us yet. So we can't be thinking that things are just over. And especially when you start a class like this, it's madness to think in 9 weeks we're going to be right. We're going to have it all figured out. No. I'm convinced when you get started, it makes it worse. You start going down for a while because it's uncomfortable. We told you about the hair and the shoulders. It's true. We had it again this week. Let me give you a quote from Brian Chappell, then we'll dive right in. This is critical. It really is. I'll get to it later. I'll tell you something happened over the weekend. Brian Chappell. So what is a Christian wife to do? The plain answer of Scripture is that a Christian wife is to submit. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. However, neither mouthing ancient dogma nor mindlessly shouting submit at modern women will settle today's concerns. The true duty, dignity, and beauty God intends for wives unfolds only as we consider the significance of His intentions for them. Man, this is really good stuff. And when we begin to understand God's plan, that's why we have to get back. We keep going back to the story, the one story that the Bible teaches. That's why it's great when you understand it from a covenantal perspective, that the Bible's not disjointed, 66 different books with all of these different stories. It's not. There are 66 books in the canon, but it's one story from one God, from all eternity. When we get that, it helps us organize our lives based on what we read from beginning to end. The fall, when Adam and Eve fell, this is not repair work. That had been planned from the beginning. God didn't say, oh, now they messed up, what do we do? When you get that and you start to begin to understand the sovereignty of Almighty God, then you can start to see how your story fits into His and that He's writing your story for the good of who? Everyone around you. See, your story's not about you. That's the problem with us. I make my story about me. I want my story to work. I set my goals, my plans, my dreams, all those things, and I want all those around me to fit into that story and make it work. That's what's wrong. That's the problem. I have to make sure that my story is His story, that He's writing it and not me. And when we understand that, then we begin to understand what Tullian preaches every week, preach the gospel, 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 gospel. When we once thought, and I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me, when I once thought the gospel was only for those who needed to get saved, that was me. Get them saved and get on to the next person. I didn't need the gospel anymore. Get them saved. Man, how wrong was that? Submission never requires a woman to sin. So point number one on the front of your sheet, submission does not mean nothing. A couple points very quickly. The scope of the apostles' words. Brian Chappell writes, despite our culture's aversion to anybody submitting to anybody, we cannot sidestep Paul's encompassing words about wives' submission. He underscores the importance of the responsibility with a compelling expression. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. The key in understanding that whole concept in the Scripture, remember what you hear each week about motivation, 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 and the gospel's the motivation behind what we do. That's the why. We can't unpack all of that, but use it in this context right here. The motivation behind this submission comes in the final aspect of that verse, as to the Lord. That's the whole point in understanding how the relationship has been put together. The submission, even when a man, let's look at it from a biblical perspective, even when a man does not deserve submission. Now, he's not violating the revealed truth of Scripture. He's not trying to drag his woman into sin. So leave it in the right context. We can't unpack all of that each time we talk about it. But when the husband is not deserving, okay, he's having a bad day, he's a little grumpy, he's a little inner directed, all of those things, the wife still has the duty to submit as to the Lord, as long as that is not a violation of the revealed truth of Scripture. It's not leading the family down the road into sin. We understand it at the highest level. That's what the gospel's teaching us. We love people who are unlovable. We're kind to people who are unkind. We don't have an option, because we realize what Jesus has done for us. He laid his life down for us, yet while we were still right. That's the whole point. That when we understand that, then it starts to make more sense in our relationships, especially at home, when we say, man, he doesn't deserve it, or she doesn't deserve it. And that's true. None of us do. But that's the whole point of the gospel. We didn't deserve it. And yet Jesus still showed up and did what he did on our behalf. That's the model that we're supposed to take into our homes. When we begin to understand that, things start to change. Slowly, little by little. The world says, and how often do we hear this? The world says, why serve him? Why? You're your own person. You're responsible for yourself. Pull yourself up by your own ankle straps. Or not bootstraps for a man. And that's the way that the world tells us. You're responsible for yourself. You don't need to submit to him. Why? Because they don't understand the story. And even those in the church, all of us, we forget the story. And when we forget it, that's when we start to really cause problems in our home. We forget the story. When you start with a baby in a manger, you forget where he was before it started. He gave all of that up to be. Think about it for a moment. It changes your perspective. When you look at that manger scene and that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, it changes everything. It changes your understanding of what he did before he even got here and why he did it. He did it for us. There really was no reason to do that. We violated the command. If I was God, I just would have cleaned my hands off from that dirt, grabbed a new pile of dirt, started over. But God didn't do that. God loved them so much. He cared that much for them. They died, as the scriptures promised. They died spiritually instantly, but he had their rescue planned before they ever fell. Think about that. That changes the perspective of understanding the gospel in our homes. Okay? Understanding God's purposes. When we understand the whole story, that's why we have to keep going back to it. It motivates our obedience. If the scriptures demand that the woman submit to the husband, we ask the question, why? It fulfills the purposes that God intends in accomplishing his work in this world through our families. We don't need to know any more than that. All we need to know is that this plan that God has in fulfilling his purposes in this world calls the husband and the wife to submit to the Lord and the wife to be submissive to the husband. That begins to change our understanding in our homes of why, even when we don't want to do what the Bible tells us to do, why we are to do it anyway. Because all of these things that we have been called to do fulfill the purposes that God has for his covenant people, to do the rescue that he's planned in this world. That's taking your life. Remember what we've said many times? When you shrink the size of your life down to the size of your life, everything gets messed up. And we do that. When we start to serve our own purposes, accomplish our own goals, go after our own dreams, we forget the bigger picture. We forget the context of God's story. So we shrink everything down to us. The only thing that matters is me. So I've lost transcendence. I've lost connection to something bigger than my life. What do men ask for all the time when we talk to them and we deal with men's ministry? They want significance. They want meaning. They want purpose. They want to live a life that truly mattered. When they get to the end, they want to look back and say, I did something that mattered. Everyone wants that. The only way you're going to get that is to keep your story connected to his. Because it's the only thing that matters. What you're doing doesn't matter. What I'm doing doesn't matter. None of that matters. But when it's connected to his story, then it matters. That's when we begin to understand the concepts that the scriptures teach about family, husbands and wives. and about individuals in submitting to Christ, even when we would rather not. So we need to make sure that we understand the foundation upon which all of this is built. Then he goes into a clarifying example. Never does a woman serve ungodly demands, because the church's submission to Christ is never evil. If we miss the picture, take the ungodly husband, take the legalist, take him, and picture his home. And he's demanding this, that, and the other of his wife. These are ungodly demands. What's been missed? The bigger context of God's story and the bigger context of the picture of our families in our home is the church to Jesus. Does Jesus ever call the church to live a life of evil or sin? Of course not. So if the picture in our homes is supposed to be the picture of the church to Jesus, then we know when the husband is violating that, then no longer is submission required. That's where the line, that's where we need to have intervention. That's where we need to call other people in. That's normally what happens to pastors. After that's gone on so long, something drastic happens, then all of a sudden it's exposed. And you realize for years and years and years, this pattern has been taking place. What's the problem? The man. Most of the time it's the man anyway. Right? Go back to the Garden of Eden. What was the problem? Well, the woman, the man blames the woman and blames God. You gave me the woman, she took the fruit. What was the problem? It was the man. The scripture certainly suggests the man was there. She didn't take the fruit and throw it across the other side of the garden to give it to Adam. She took it, she ate it, and she gave it to him. He was there. It suggests the man was what? Silent. Why? He was more concerned about his own little story. He did not intervene. We're not sure if he was there, but it certainly suggests that he was there. There's a great book out. You can Google it. Silence of Adam. It's an awesome book. It suggests that Adam was standing there. Who was the problem? It was Adam. Adam was the one who was responsible for Eve. Eve was the one that was deceived. Adam was not. He was weak. He remained silent when he should have spoke up. He was more concerned about his own comfort. He didn't want to deal with confrontation. So what does he do at the end when God shows up? He blames God. You gave me the woman. It's not my fault. So the problem always gets back. Listen, that's the beautiful part about understanding the gospel. When a man gets to that place, he begins to understand the kind of life he's been called to live. Men are the ultimate problem. That's just the bottom line. When we get that, then we can start to become real men. We can start growing up out of adolescence. We really can begin that. Stop pointing fingers and blaming everybody else. What's the environment? What's the economy? What's my upbringing? What's the kind of parents I had? Or the parents I never had? No, it's not. It's you. It's you. You're the problem. And when we start to understand that and begin taking responsibility for the problems that we are, then our family life begins to change. And we begin to live out the story that God has called us to live. And we begin to honor God by doing that. And it's hard and it's uncomfortable and it makes us grow and change. But that's what we've been called to do. So even in these sections where it says wives, 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 in the next three chapters, we're coming after you hard. It's still all about the man. Because it's the guy that messes it up. The clarifying example is what? As to the Lord. That's the whole point in everything that we're talking about. If it's being done as to the Lord, then the husband begins to understand. The man begins to understand his role is to stand in the place of Christ in his home. How often have I forgotten that? It's almost hard to believe when I look back. But that's the whole point of understanding the scripture. We stand in the place of Christ in our homes. And when we understand that, then we have to get to the deepest understanding of giving up ourselves for the good of another. Now, Kim's going to touch on that in a moment about the submission for the women in giving up, but it has to start with the man. If the man is the head, which God has ordained, then it has to start with the man. It can't start anywhere else. And if our families and in our homes, and if there's some stuff in there that doesn't seem to be working, and men, you're waiting for the wife to change, you're waiting for the economy to change, you're waiting for a different message to be preached on Sunday, you're waiting for them to get it, you're messed up. We need to get it. We need to change. We need to be the spiritual head and not the tail. And we need to be willingly submitting each day to Christ and understanding that when we submit as unto the Lord, regardless of what happens. See, here's another thing we want to be very careful. Here's the theology prosperity gospel. If I do this, if I sow my seed and I submit to the Lord the way I should, then my wife will submit to me the way that she should, and I'll get all the stuff I'm hoping for. Man, that's a twisted way of looking at the gospel. That's not what the gospel. What if she never changes? What if the person you never changes? That has nothing to do with you. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and who supplied the increase? That's up to God. But I'm the kind of guy that believes if you'll just change a little bit, everything will be better at this home. It really will. You just need to change a few things. And that's the way we think. So the clarifying example is as unto the Lord. Now, submission is little quick definition. Voluntary yielding in love, not to exercise authority over. Submission. So take it from the perspective of the church to Jesus. We submit to Jesus voluntarily out of love. Love. See, that's the point of understanding the gospel. Why would you want to be obedient? Because the law has driven you down into the dust and you fear a God who is judging you, who is ready now to smite you and exact his pound of flesh out of you when you're disobedient? That's one way to live, and that's what the legalist would do. But no, that's not the gospel. You submit to the Lord out of a heart that's overflowing with love because of what he has done for you. When they used to ask Dr. Kenny, if we're no longer under the law, then why keep it? What difference does it make? He says, well, that's one way of looking at it. But how about this way? Do you love him? I remember one night standing there in the fellowship hall listening to the conversation. Do you love him? Yes, sir, I love him. Then what would you want to do for someone that you love so much? Be obedient and... There it is. It's a matter of the heart. It's not what the scriptures are telling you to do. That's why in this point here of submission, there's not a list of things for the wife to follow to submit. That's not the point. How many of you heard about the prenuptial? Who had that idea in the church? No, I'm sorry. I really am. But what foolish person, and I'm being very kind with the words I'm using, what foolish person thought that was a good idea? You know what that is? Take it into the environment of the culture. It's trying to legislate now morality. I'm going to make you be moral. I'm going to set up a system and a structure and a whole bunch of rules that you need to follow. Is that how we become moral? Oh, my word. That's the problem. If it's not coming out of a heart of love, and parents now will tell you, parents who have kids who are getting into that high school age and getting ready to go on, if that faith doesn't become their faith, watch out when they come back and tell you their stories from college. They won't tell you, they'll tell their friends. And it'll get back to you through their parents, and they'll tell you the stories. Man, you got to make that faith theirs. I don't want my children's faith to be my faith. That better be your God before you leave. That better be your relationship with Jesus and not mine just because I'm a pastor and we made you show up on Sunday. I mean, we do make him show up. We do. We're parents. We're responsible for that. But there's going to be a day where they don't have to show up anymore. You decide. That's up to you. Boy, if they don't have a relationship, then what's the reason to show up? Because my dad told me? Because that's what we did as kids? No. It has to be real. Submission never becomes real until we understand the love in which it flows out of because of what Christ has already done for us on our behalf on the cross. That's the whole point of the message you hear from him every single week. It's the gospel. One moment. That's the first big head. We got to finish. The second big head, submission does mean something. Two things. You know in the scriptures where it says, I will make a helper for you. Many men have messed that up. And here's the way they've messed it up. They've seen that God is making a helper who is inferior to him, to come alongside for him to care for and to nurture and to love, and that's a messed up biblical picture. The helper didn't come because of her inferiority; it came because of his inadequacy. That's what we need to get. In the biblical picture, listen to this. Got to get this. When we lay this one down on premarital counseling, whew, boy, the hair goes up on the back of the neck and the shoulders go up. God's not happy about that. It's just the way it is. It's not in her inferiority. It's his inadequacy. That's God's model. So we have to go further back. So let's say, let's look at people who are not married. Let's go further back. We got to go, if we don't go further back, then here's what we think. Here, taking scripture out of its context and seeing all of this stuff only applying to husbands and wives, that's wrong. That's misinterpreting the scriptures and not understanding the whole story. Go back to the beginning of the story. How was man made? Man was made dependent upon God. God, in a perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where the universe was made out of love and not power, man was made dependent upon God to live his life out in relationship with the Father. When we understand that, we understand the picture then of husbands and wives living as unto the Lord and what submission means. You're dependent and you're submitting to God even when you're not married. All of this stuff still applies. You have to see it at its deepest level. The picture of the individual to Christ in God's story of rescue, redemption, and restoration. That's what we need to get. When we get that, then it changes everything about how we live. And then these verses no longer are just pulled out for husbands and wives. It's pulled out for all of us. It all makes sense in that context then. Because we as the church, what's the church? Not the building, not Coral Ridge. You're the church. There's people all over the world now today who are gathering. They're the church. And we don't have time to unpack visible and invisible, but all those that come and profess faith, that's the visible church. So they come, and all of them have the duty to live out this biblical mandate, submission, without being husband and wife. As Christ submits to the Father, and the church submits to Christ, and the husband submits to the church and to Jesus, the wife submits to the husband. One more step back, the individual submits to God. The model is perfect. We live it imperfectly. We mess it up. One more point, and then we're going to show you something on the screen. When we understand the completion of another, let's look at it from a teamwork perspective. I like to use team analogy because I coach and I train and we do those things. We have a concept in teamwork called synergy. You've all heard about it. You know what it means. What that means in the relationship in our homes is that individually we can accomplish whatever. I can do a lot and Kim can do a lot. And we can work individually apart from each other with our own plans and our own desires and our own dreams and yet working towards building a home. And we can do that and we can accomplish X. But synergistically, when we understand the biblical model of the helpmeet and coming together, we can accomplish a whole lot more working together than we can accomplish individually and adding those two components together. It never measures up. It's synergy. It's an amazing concept and it works. And that's what happens with teams that go to the ultimate level and win championships. They became more because they were able to accomplish more by working together rather than having a bunch of individuals. We just went and watched the state finals for volleyball for Westminster. Our senior girls, our high school girls, volleyball, went up to Lakeland and we watched them. It was an amazing, in that venue, and some of you have been there, in that venue you sit way up, so you get to actually, you're almost looking down at the court. It's an unbelievable thing to watch, and you start to watch these girls moving around the court. And you watch how they're working together as a team. It's unbelievable when you, and I don't understand the game well, but I'm watching it and I'm watching this synergy taking place as they're playing on the court. And it's the perfect model of what's supposed to be taking place in our homes. We have to look at our homes. It had a phrase when we owned Total Wellness. It was team bowling. We were a team. And we're going to accomplish a whole lot more together when we're working as a team. Accomplishing common goals and purposes, ultimately fulfilling God's plan for our family. Synergy is huge. We're not supposed to be working individually in our homes to accomplish our own goals and dreams. We have our own things, but it all should be working together to ultimately accomplish what? Not our goals for our family, His goals for our family. And the ultimate goal, we all know what that is for our families, is what? To accomplish His purposes in this world. So the question we have to ask, and this is a great time to do it when we get to the end of the year, you start setting some goals for the year. What does God want you to do as a family to help accomplish His purposes in this world for 2011? We don't ask those questions often. What do I want to do? Where do I want to go? How much do I want to accomplish? How much do I want to earn? These are the things that have to be changed, and when we begin to change them, we understand what the Bible's saying in submission, how we are to submit to Christ. One more point, and I'm going to show you the screen. To honor another. Brian Chappell writes this. Biblical submission requires a woman always to explore how to use the unique, this is huge, gifts and abilities God has given her to make the glory of God's image most evident in her spouse and in her home. The old typical picture of the woman is what? Barefoot, pregnant, in the kitchen, with the apron. That's where they belong. That's where they should be. Those are models that some of us grew up in. These are models that some of us understand. These are models some of us think we should have. We're going to show you now the answer to all of the problems that you will ever have in your home. We're going to show you the picture. If you can get this done in your home, I'm telling you, you won't have any more challenges. It'll all be fixed. There it is. When you get that done, when you, June Cleaver, how many remember Leave It to Beaver? Look at, made up, you get the makeup, the pearls, the ear, the whole thing. She's, okay, go ahead, say a few words, go ahead. But I'm telling you, if you get this, man, you got it, it's working right there.
I love how Brian Chappell expands the picture of what submission looks like. I think most people do have this picture, and this is a pretty scary picture for me. This might look like perfect submission and fit the perfect set of goals and gifts and talents and abilities that some might have. They're not mine. So that's a really scary picture for me. So I like that submission does not mean suppression, that God has uniquely gifted me with talents and abilities, intelligence, capability that doesn't get thrown out the window when you get married. Brian beautifully puts it that I'm to use those gifts, I'm to use those talents and abilities to support my husband. And when I do that, he can become a more effective leader of the home. In business, we think of it all the time. With a leader, what resources does this leader need to be an effective leader in this business? So we give him the resources that he needs. Well, God has done the same thing in the home. He has given the resources to the husband to be an effective leader. And one of those resources is a wife that is supportive, using her gifts and talents and abilities to support. And if I'm doing those, if I'm using those gifts to just support my own story, then I fail to see God's purpose. It's really empowering, really. As I read this chapter, I thought, wow, I have a purpose from God. It's not Tommy's goals and visions and things that I'm working towards supporting. It's God saying, this is what your role is in the home. Your role is to use what I've given you. That may look very different. It may look like June Cleaver. It may not. You have a unique set of gifts. How do you use those to support your husband, to encourage him, to build him up, to make him the more effective leader? I love the image that Brian Chappell uses of the basketball, that two become one flesh, and that's a basketball. In the first three chapters, we learn that if the husband doesn't nourish and feed the wife, that her side of the basketball becomes deflated and therefore ineffective. As we go forward now in these next chapters, we'll see how the wife, if she doesn't encourage, support, complete, and encourage the husband, then he becomes deflated, and therefore the basketball doesn't work the way God intended for it to work. If we're deflating on both sides, it just doesn't work. There's that picture of the wholeness and the way God intended for this relationship to work. And if we deflate either side, it just doesn't work.
Let me tell you where I've been very good at. I've been good at deflating. No, let's just be real. It's true. And the challenge is understanding that what I think is best is unimportant. If I'm going to be the spiritual head in the home, I have to get back to understanding what the scriptures are teaching and is in what is best. I think I've always done a good job in honoring her gifts and talents and abilities, but I've always been very good at deflating that from the perspective that I've just simply hoarded that. I want that to be used for me and me only. to accomplish my dreams and my goals and my purposes. And that at times has really become overbearing and just over-dominating. It's just become, it hasn't allowed her to just grow fully up into the person that God is calling her to be, which ultimately would bring greater what? Harmony and joy and all of those things in our home. And now we're beginning to see that, no, when we understand that what we're to be doing is to fulfill the purposes that God has, then we start to take a step back from our own stories. We put the pen down, we stop writing it, and we let God do the work. And when we do that, it starts to change how we begin to see each other. I've always valued her incredibly because of what she's been able to do. She's incredibly gifted. But I've always been very careful to make sure that those gifts are directed solely at accomplishing our purposes. See, what I want to make very, what Kim was actually saying and want to make very clear, that may be the picture. It may not be. That there's nothing wrong with that picture. It's whatever God has called you to. And the picture doesn't necessarily mean that the wife needs to be standing next to the husband 24/7 like we are. She may not be called into the same ministry that we're called into. She may be out in the world working somewhere. The whole point is what? That we're submitting to God's ultimate plan, that our gifts, talents, and abilities are ultimately being poured in to making the family all that God wants to make it so that He receives all the honor and glory and praise. It doesn't matter where that's taking place. For us, it happens to be together. We go together. It makes it effective in ministry when husbands and wives are together. There's no question about that. But it doesn't have to be that way. But for us, it happens to be that model. Let me give you one more quote, and then we'll close. Ken Hughes writes this. The fact that a wife wants to honor her husband's leadership, if possible, does not mean she will sit in mute silence. Questioning his reasoning or acquainting him with his error is not evidence of a rebellious spirit, but rather of love. How many of you ever had a problem with directions? Men. You're lost. The wife says, let me help. Gee, I don't need your help. Another hour around the same block. Keep making left-hand turns. You're still in the same spot. You didn't get anywhere. You know what's been suggested why the little children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you know what? Moses wouldn't give Marion the map. Take that home with you. Refusing to support his moral folly is not sin. A Christian wife can stand with Christ against her husband with a humble and loving spirit, which indicates her longing to honor his headship. The attitude is, of course, key. Brian Chappell writes this, and we'll close. Biblical submission ultimately is not the suppression of gifts, but the full expression of them on behalf of the other. In the context of their culture, marriage, situation, personal interests, and individual gifts, a couple must determine how each person would fulfill his or her marriage responsibilities. Not using gifts would betray both the reason God would betray both the reason God gave the gifts and the requirement that they be used for another's good. This does not mean that a woman's gifts should determine what she does. Rather, God's call to support her husband should determine how she uses her gifts. God gives us gifts to help us fulfill our responsibilities, not to alter his designs for our relationships. Difficult compromises will need to be made when balancing careers, making moving plans, deciding how to best care for children. Ultimately, it comes down to this. There are no ready answers for these things. You just can't pull a sheet out of the file. But it comes down to deepening the understanding that we have for the gospel. The more that we understand the gospel, the more we begin to understand what Jesus did for us. And that is supposed to motivate us. It's supposed to make us more ready to do the same for those that he brings into our lives. Think about just this past week. How much did you lay your life down for those that God gave to you in your spiritual headship? I'm speaking to men right now in particular. How much did we do this last week? We have a tendency to neglect those areas that really matter most in relationships, in laying our stuff down for the good of the other. When we do that, when we start to put the other person first, it really does begin to change everything. I'll confess one more. I'll tell you what Kim says sometimes. And she'll say it in her actions. You'll see it. She'll say, "Boy, you've been especially kind the last couple of days." You'd hate for that to have to be said, but it's true. And it's work for me, and the hair's going up in the back of my head, and I'm working at trying to. We're all fighting. We're fighting ourselves. That's what we need to remember. There's a sinful self that's still inside. And one of the great gifts God's given me is this wife to help show me that and to help me work through that. And he's given me accountability partners, and he's given me a mentor, and he's given me other men in my life that have helped show me parts of me that I don't want to see. But the more that we see it, and the more that we confess it, and the more that we lay it at the foot of the cross, the more that God changes us and grows us into the people he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the perfect picture of one fully submitted to God, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we know that we will never fully be able to submit that way until we get to the other side. But along the way, Lord, we pray that you would continue to expose to us portions of our heart that is still hard, portions of our will that is still unbent. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to do a work in us that will bring honor, glory, praise to your name, and help grow all of those people that you bring into our story for the glory of the King. We thank you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.